Do we believe in the faithfulness of God's love? Okay, we're not going to sing about it. But we're going to go right straight to our scripture, and it is a beautiful hymn. We know it, and we are going to sing one verse of that closer to the end. So Josh, move right to the scripture on Mark chapter 8, and we get to hear yet again from this amazing writer. We've been traveling through the New Testament together as a church. We're in week number 10 of 13 weeks in which we've been reading parts of the New Testament. And we find ourselves here near the conclusion of Mark's writings, Mark chapter 8, verses 27 and following. I'll just turn around and read it if I have to. There we go. And Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. In the book of James, we have an opportunity to see in our first reading of the week, we actually read all five chapters of the book of James in one setting. It was James 1 through 5, and if there's one word you want to write next to your outline that I think sums up James, it is the New Testament book of wisdom. So if you just want to write wisdom right there in your outline. Everything that we see in James leads us to this opportunity of seeking God and allowing Him to fill us with His wisdom. And he gives a couple of different ways to look at that. In James chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, we are going to be there this morning for a little bit. James chapter 1, verse 2 is where I want to start today. James chapter 1, verse 2. He gives us a step-by-step process. Sometimes we'd like to be moved from here to there. I think in disc golf yesterday, I think if anything, we figured out if we can throw it farther the first time, we don't have to throw it as much as you go through the process to get finally to the basket. Well, we'll look here in James. He does a three kind of a deal right off the bat. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So as much as we'd rather bypass this idea that testing happens, it is, in fact, the first part of this journey that we find ourselves on. Through our testing, we find steadfastness. We stick to it. Even when it may not work the first time, or it doesn't seem to resolve itself right away, steadfastness becomes a part of our journey, that only through that process can we then be complete. Now, James uses the word perfect, which is a pretty tall order. You know, we think of perfect as in never making a mistake. Have you ever known anybody that's bowled a 300 game in bowling? Yeah, there are folks that actually do that. It's 12 consecutive strikes. Does that sound right? You got any bowler out there? So 12 strikes in a row, you get a perfect game. It's the only way that the score gets doubled in the right way so that you get 300 points total. And you say, well, that can never be done. But that's what we call a perfect game in bowling. James uses the word a little bit differently. James uses the word in meaning complete or whole. And he says, whatever you're walking through, whatever trial you're working in, you've got to endure through that because you're not doing it alone, and then ultimately it leads to something complete. Because he then gives a very different description of what it looks like if we don't follow with God. That's where we read earlier in the latter parts there in verses 13 and following. He gives another progression, but instead of a progression toward completeness, it's a progression toward death. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So first we've got this testing, steadfastness, leading to completion or perfection or wholeness in Christ. The other path goes temptation or desire, which then gives birth to sin. And then ultimately, as we stay in our sin, it ultimately leads us to death. So just in this first section, James gives us two very contrasting pictures. We'll either move to life, wholeness, and completeness, or we will in fact move to death. All of us are on that same journey. We have to decide which way it is that we head. If you want to know about anger, if you want to know about how much the tongue can either give life or death, you want to know a little bit about what it means to show partiality and what that does, and especially this idea of faith, all of those kind of things James has time and time again in these five short little chapters. He gives us instruction. It's the Proverbs of the New Testament. All the other letters that we've talked about and we've read through, when Paul wrote all of his, they had a beginning, a nice greeting. They had a body that talked about something that helped that particular congregation and helps us today, or an individual, and then like a greeting at the end. James is very different. It's almost like after his years of service in ministry there in Jerusalem, this James, one of Jesus' brothers, early church leader in the church of Jerusalem, took some time to write down some of his best of, some of those things that the rest of the church needed to hear about, and he took some time to write about them. Do you believe we need to tame our tongue? He gives some great examples about that. He says, you know that rudder that's on a ship? It's not very big, but it can turn thousands and thousands of tons worth of metal, or back then, you know, whatever they built ships with out of wood. I mean, it doesn't take much. The tongue is just like that. It doesn't seem to be a very big, it's a muscle. Is a tongue a muscle? Yeah. Oh, good. All right, great. The tongue, this muscle doesn't seem to be very big, but I'll tell you what, it can turn things around in just a little bit of time. Dan, my cousin, asked me what we're preaching on today, and I said, well, it's going to be on James, and I can't talk about James unless I use James chapter 2, verse 17. It's one of those that almost didn't allow it to make the cut into the New Testament, because if you take James 2:17, somebody find it for me, I'm going to have you read it here in just a second, James 2:17, if you take James 2:17 by itself, it actually speaks against many other passages that are found throughout the Bible. James 2:17 makes it sound like that there is maybe a different avenue in which we receive our connection to Christ. And so there was much debate in that early church. Okay, is it going to be 26 books in the New Testament, or are we going to throw in James 2? It was one of the final ones that made the cut, and I am so glad it did make the cut and we have it. Anybody got James 2:17? Judy's got it? She's got her orange shirt on. That's all right. Go for it. Oh, she thought she had it. Faith without works is dead. It's in there. And then you say, well, wait a minute. Now, Paul said all you have to have is faith, and it's enough. And that's absolutely true. But how our faith is lived out, James says, you don't just have faith so you can then sit around and rot. You have faith so you can sit around and live out your life, a life of blessing, a life of work, a life of connection. So, I'll give you one more list out of James, and then we'll move on. In James chapter 3, Certainly, it's a group of sayings, but if you want a definition of wisdom, I already told you that there's only one book in the Bible that gives us a definition of faith. Anybody remember what that book is? Hebrews, that's exactly right. Now, there are many examples of faith all throughout Scripture, and Paul gives great commentary on faith, as does James. But Hebrews is the only one that says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, let me tell you, here's a great definition for wisdom. If you want to see what wisdom looks like, how about James chapter 3, verse 17 and following? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 characteristics of what wisdom looks like if it is in fact from the heavens, from God. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. James says, let me give you a checklist. If you want to seek godly counsel, if you want to see what wisdom looks like, then this is how wisdom is lived out. So it's really a lot like faith. There's nothing wrong with faith, but faith then needs to be lived out. There's nothing wrong with wisdom. We need to seek God for our wisdom, but then this is how it looks like as it is lived out. Wisdom looks pure. Wisdom looks peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. You know, that's why, you know, and I, it's probably not a good idea to try to get into the mind of a terrorist, but they're not using any kind of logic from a wisdom standpoint. How many of these things are they trying to be? Maybe sincere. I'll give them that much. If you strap something to your belt and say, I'm going to die along with somebody else, I guess you're sincere about it. But there's not much else in this list. Are they pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial? I mean, none of those other things that says this is what wisdom looks like. You know, they were saying as they were, one was trying to get into the Colosseum where the soccer game was played. And they found the belt on him as they were going in. And so, you know, thank the good Lord above that didn't get by the security. But as he was backing up, he went ahead and set himself off even then. I mean, it just a tremendously horrible thing to think about. And how can that be connected to anything that we think of in terms of wisdom? Well, you think you've got your plans all figured out? Well, the end of chapter 4 certainly talks about what we do with our plans. Don't ever think your plans are better than God's plans, because He will trump you every time. How about riches? You're going to put your faith and your trust in riches? Chapter 5 gives you a great word of warning about that, that this thing we call riches, it will eventually all fade away and there is no purpose anyway. And then ultimately, he gives a prayer of faith to finish up, but then he also gives a word about suffering. He's talking to a group of folks that were walking through very difficult times, and he says, I know there's hardship as you continue on your journey with Christ, but don't ever think that you're going through that hardship by yourself. Now, reading 2, the baptism, I'll thank Mom later for already preaching my baptism message, which is awesome. John the Baptist was the one that was preaching out in the wilderness, and he said, I want you to repent, and then I want you to do what? Be baptized. And so Mark starts out his writings. He doesn't just start with Jesus. He starts with the one that is telling the way for Jesus before he showed up. And right now we have water in our baptistry. Last Monday, we also had water in our baptistry. I will say it's a different set of water, but that's okay. It's a whole other issue. The water in our baptistry last Monday, we had a fellow come through Celebrate Recovery, which we meet here on Monday nights. He came to me after the service one Monday night, and he says, I want to be saved. So out here on the back steps, right outside the door, Kenny and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and he met the Lord. And he says, well, I want to be baptized. Now it sounds very familiar. I said, well, I guess maybe I did that when I was 6 too. And I said, well, Kenny, we'd love for you to do that. So on Monday night, just 2 weeks ago, Kenny went through the waters of baptism right here. Now the reason why we haven't filled again is that there is a sister church in our community, Living Water Community Church up on campus. They do not have a baptistry. So Pastor Mike McAdam, a couple weeks ago, said, you know, one of the soccer players that's been coming to our church, he said he wants to be baptized. He says, do you think they could let us do a baptism in the swimming pool at Alderson Broadus? And I said, you know, I know the swim coach. I don't see any problem with that at all. And he went back to the soccer player and he says, well, he says, that'd be all right. He says, but I always thought I'd like to be baptized in a church. I said, well, Pastor Mike, we got a baptistry and we would be happy. So I was hoping to do a two for one, you know, but we didn't quite work it out. So we emptied the baptistry and now it's filled back up again. We thank Zviz Donna, who, by the way, is going to celebrate not just a baptism, which is amazing to celebrate. But you ever have those times in your life where you celebrate the wedding of a son? Anybody here ever celebrate a wedding for a son? Or a daughter? Or a nephew? Or a niece? Yeah. Well, anyway, we've got a son that's getting married on Saturday. Is that true? The 21st. This coming Saturday in Houston, Texas. So Jovan and Zvizdana get to go down with Peter and Hunter? Tanner. Tanner, not Hunter. That's his other girlfriend. No, I'm kidding. No. So Tanner and Peter are going to, and you know, this is a significant event. But we also know the significant events of when we see those that we love connect together. Actually, we've got a September 10th, 2016 date that we've sort of got on our radar. Anybody getting married that day? Graham, are you getting married that day? No, not Graham. Let's see. It wasn't Graham. Macy and Caleb. That's right. Yeah. But we are so thankful for Peter. Now, the oldest getting married last. What's that about, Jovan? He waited for the right one. Had to go all the way to Houston to find the right one down there, and great to have Tanner coming into the Vlasic family, and it is celebration time. John was there to prepare the way for Jesus. He took some time to do that. Jesus came. Mark gives us great examples throughout all of his writings of who Jesus was, teaching, preaching, healing, praying. Teaching, preaching, healing, praying. That's what we see throughout the book of Mark. And then ultimately it leads to our day three reading. We read from chapter 8, verse 31, all the way to the end of Mark. And I just wanted to highlight one particular part about Mark. And it even starts with a little bit of day two's reading and then flows into the beginning of day three. There's this fellow named Peter. And I wanted you to hear in one section of Scripture how we can be at our best and how we can also be at our worst. I'm glad Peter spoke up very clearly when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, you know, some think maybe John the Baptist, really, you're him again. I know that his head got decapitated, but you seem to be a prophet like he was, and so we think maybe he got risen from the dead and you're his embodiment. Or actually, they may think you're like one of the prophets because you're so powerful. There's just something different about you than any other message we've ever heard from anybody else. So maybe John the Baptist or Elijah. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, but who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gives this amazing declaration. He gets an A++ for the day. You know, he gets it right. And then we even have those words, you know, you've answered right, Peter. And upon this rock, what's he going to do? I'll build my church. Great testimony of how good we can be and say the right things. And not three verses later, the same guy. Jesus has another name for him. What's the other name? Jesus calls Peter Satan just a little bit later. So what? Wait, you can't do that. He was doing so good. But Peter didn't like Jesus' plan. He had a better one, and he was telling Jesus all about himself, right? So you got to straighten up, Jesus. You got it all wrong. And there's only one thing that Jesus could speak into Peter's life in that moment that would give it clarity and pinpoint accuracy. you are now listening more to Satan than you're listening to me. When you try to say you've got to figure it out better than God, be very careful. And I just think it's a great opportunity for us to hear. If Peter can mess up like that, guess what? We can too. And then ultimately, at the very end, you know how the story goes. Jesus is on breakfast duty. Disciples didn't even know he was going to be on breakfast duty. Anybody ever be on breakfast duty for you and it's a surprise? Pretty good deal. You know, already done, didn't even have anything to do with it. Frying up some fish in the pan out there next to the seashore. Peter comes by. Jesus pulls him aside and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, absolutely, I love you. And then Jesus says, go and feed my sheep, or lambs, depending on what translation you want to use. Some people like to say use three different tenses of the verb love there, and I think the deal is when Peter denies him three times, he gives Peter three opportunities to say, I don't care what you've done, I still love you. I still love you. And I loved you even when I knew you were going to say those things against me. I loved you even when I knew you were going to deny me, and I still love you. So it's a great message of understanding for us, you know, when we're in the pit of despair because we've messed up yet again for the 1,500th time. When I tell everybody else that it's supposed to be dinner at 5, but yet I'm still out playing disc golf till 6 o'clock. You know, there's still opportunity. You know, even when we have those opportunities in which we do not do as we should, God still speaks in our life and he says, I'm going to love you no matter what. So we get to seek godly wisdom. It's good to have people in our lives that help us in that direction. And it's good to know that there's always a place to do that in a community of faith. Our encouragement is that wherever you find yourself, make sure you are connecting with people that want to serve the Lord. Because we're not connecting because we've got it all together. We're connecting because we're seeking the one who ultimately does. We didn't say much about the testimony coming up tomorrow night, but Lil Natalzia will be here at 6:30, and she's going to give us an amazing journey that God has placed her on in life. How she came across this fellow named Bill. They both found themselves in the pit of despair and darkness and brokenness, and how Jesus has restored not only their marriage, but their lives and their ministry. And so, you know, if you're available tomorrow night, you're going to see James and Mark lived out as we hear from Lil and Natalzia tomorrow night. Thank you again for the opportunity to come and to hear God's Word. We encourage you in your journey. Weeks 11, 12, and 13 are all that are left. We're moving into 1 and 2 Peter and looking a little bit at that. And then ultimately, we finish the week by starting the Gospel of John. So may we continue our journey together as we serve the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in faith and prayer. Almighty God, it is a privilege to be here today and to know that it is your word and your word alone that gives us nourishment and comfort and direction, discernment and conviction. And Lord, we all have that choice to make. Are we going to allow our suffering and our trials and our temptations to move us further away from Christ, to move us into a life of sin that ultimately leads to destruction? Or are we going to allow our suffering to lead us towards steadfastness, which then ultimately leads to a place of wholeness and completeness? We're thankful for the journey, the family, the neighbors, all those that you've placed within us and around us, to know that we continue to be your servants. And we want to seek your will. We find ourselves in the midst of tests and exams and temptations in areas of our life. We find ourselves in the midst of relationships and jobs and transitions from one area of our life to another. Lord, we find ourselves in the midst of world crisis and dilemmas, and it just seems like that fear wants to rule the day. But Lord, you spoke into James's life and allowed him to preach down through those decades of time and then ultimately share with us that we do not have to live a life of fear, but to seek godly wisdom, which is pure and peaceable and sincere. And strengthen us, Lord, to be about our Father's business as we go forward in your name. We love you, Lord. In your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.